We are dealing these few weeks with the eternal realities of faith, hope, and love. During the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the reality of faith. Now we're going to turn to the one who is called the Apostle of Hope. And that is a story found in Luke chapter 5 about the Apostle Peter. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And as you're turning with me to that particular portion of God's Word in Luke chapter 5, there's a true story I heard the other day from speaker and writer John Maxwell about a small town in Maine chosen as the site for a large hydroelectric power plant. Bottom line was this: in 18 months, a dam would be built across the river and this town would be submerged in water. So the townspeople were each given a hefty sum of money and then 18 months to relocate. What was sort of curious was in those 18 months, beginning at month one, all improvements, every improvement to the town stopped. No painting, no repairs at all on buildings, roads, or sidewalks. With each passing day, beginning at month one, the town became more and more run down and dilapidated. In fact, a long time before the water came, the town looked abandoned, run down. Even though the people had been given money to move away, they had stayed there in this abandoned, dilapidated town. And one of the citizens interviewed on television said this. He said, and I quote, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." As we come to this passage of Scripture, we assemble here today as a country and a culture where the future does not look good. Let's face it, every day the media says, open wide, here's a daily dose of woe we want to give you. In politics, candidates that want more government control over our lives are leading the pack. Most experts agree that when a terrorist attack happens, and there will be one, it'll be worse. Environmental disasters, wildfires, hurricanes, thick pollution have become the focus of newscasts. Some sing the blues tune that we are heading toward a head-on collision with an environmental disaster of unspeakable proportions. Volcanic ash blocking out the sun, earthquakes so severe. I actually read where one person, this is going to sound absurd to you, but one person said the new coastline one day will begin in Memphis. Unless before that even happens, there's a solar flare that takes out all our power grids, fries them, and sends us careening back to the Stone Age. That's what we're being told. Every day in a media that focuses, if you haven't noticed, just go through the newscast. It focuses on controversy, blood, and whatever's wrong with life. But then again, you can just turn off your TV and just look around. Lives of people you know, your work situation, your marriage, your family, relationships. Most anywhere, you'll probably feel, most of you, like a flood is coming. And you're in danger of drowning. You know people, even if you're not experiencing that, you know people that are feeling the futility of the future and the soundtrack of untold numbers of our lives. The missing note is the note of hope. Well, before we look into this passage, let me give you a definition of hope. Here it is. Hope is a positive expectation of a better future. Let me say that again. Hope in the Bible. Hope is the positive expectation of a better future. See, hope is the confident and certain belief that even though the night is dark and pitch black, to quote the theologian Little Orphan Annie, the sun will come up tomorrow. Friends, Peter is the poster boy for hope. You read his first letter, it begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Where did that come from? Well, perhaps it came from what we're about to read. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 1, beginning, or chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them. They were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, notice this, they left everything and followed him. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to go back through this. God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that your Word ignites. Lord, we want to be people of hope, living lives flavored by hope. Lord, we need a shot of hope. Lord, help us to find hope in this passage. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fishing is, or so I've been told, a sport. A hobby that many refer to as an exercise in frustration. Now, if you've ever gone fishing, you can commiserate with the frustrated disappointment communicated by Simon in verse 5. Notice, "Master, we've toiled all night. We took nothing." I'm sure you've been there. Here's a skilled fisherman. He's been fishing in familiar waters. He's using the right equipment. He's been working at the right time, nighttime. He's been working hard all night. And for all that effort, what does he have? Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. Nary one fish. Friends, if you read the Bible even casually, you have to come to the realization that God's people often experience failure. Sometimes that failure is your own fault. Sometimes not. Whatever the reason for failure, failure has a surprising purpose. And that's this. Failure is a tool that God uses to build hope in your lives. A tool that God uses to build hope in your life. It's a string tied around your finger to remind you that in spite of your best efforts, you are not ultimately in control of your life. In every page of our life story, failure reminds us, as long as we live in this fallen world, nothing will ever be perfect. In other words, the unavoidable fact of failure shows us how much we need the Lord. And when we realize how much we need the Lord, then the Lord begins to shine into our lives the light of hope. This morning, the message from this page of Simon Peter's story is this: our potential to be people of hope is directly tied into how we respond to Jesus. You want to be a person of hope? Your hope is going to be directly tied into how you respond to Jesus. Three responses here. Three responses of people of hope to Jesus. First of all, consider your response to the commands of Jesus. Look at verse 3. He asked them to put out a little from the land. And then he said, put out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch. Now, Simon has been in the boat with Jesus, listening to the words of Jesus. Today, you are here in the boat that is Lakeland Presbyterian Church. You've just read, you've just heard the words of Jesus. But there comes a time when Jesus asks us not just to listen, but to do something with his words. Now, this command of Jesus, this command goes against all the conventional wisdom when it comes to fishing. Have you ever been to a pet store and watched an attendant work for what seems like hours to catch a fish out of a tank with a net? You know, have you ever tried to catch a fish with a net in daylight? You see, in those days, fishermen had good reason for doing most of their work at night. In the daytime, the fish could see the net and run away, but at night, fishermen could lower their nets into a school of fish, then raise up the nets, catch all those confused fish who were blind to the nets. And here's Jesus, knowing that the best time to fish in those days was nighttime, saying, put out your nets in the middle of this bright, sunshiny day. Now, besides the obvious timing problem, Simon knows you can't catch fish in deep waters. If you've ever headed back this way over the spillway and looked at the dam on your right, you know people are catching fish in shallow water. So there's been no fish there all day. Why are they just going to show up now? See, this command is a picture of how God's commands often go against what we think is the wise thing to do, the wisdom of the world. Think about this. Put yourself in Joshua's sandals for a moment. He says, march around the city of Jericho. That'd be like marching around Moscow, Beijing, Pyongyang. March around those cities one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around Moscow and seven times. And when the priests blow a long extended note with their trumpets, shout as loud as you can, and the walls of Jericho will fall flat. Yeah, that was taught at West Point. See, that command flew in the face of all the conditional, all the wisdom, conventional wisdom of that day. These days, the Lord gives us commands that are just as audacious. Here's one. Forgive others 7 times 70 times. That means forgive others all the time. When you are on the brunt end of an Instagram insult, a Facebook smackdown, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Bless those who cuss you out. Plunge a knife into the very heart of your pride. Slay your pride. Take the narrow road. Don't go along with everybody else. Serve others, even though you know as well as I do. We love to be waited on hand and foot. To be spiritually rich, we have to declare a spiritual bankruptcy. We have to trust 100% in the work of someone else to get right with God. I have a pet peeve. I don't like when people say, I went and got myself saved. Shows a total misunderstanding of salvation. See, God's words are full of commands that go against the flow of culture. God's ideas of right and wrong, how to relate to your spouse, how to relate to your children, how to handle your money and possessions, what your priorities should be. This book right here is a suitcase packed with ideas that cut against the grain of popular and conventional wisdom. You know, here's what people are saying. Doesn't sound anything like what God is commanding. Here's your friends. Here's your feelings. Here's your circumstances. Here's those voices crying out from culture. Here's your fears. Is that what you're going to listen to? Or are you going to listen to Jesus? And as your first question, what does Jesus say? And will we submit to the authority of Jesus. Parents, we have no problem with authority, do we? Tell our children, do this, don't do that. Then they say, I don't want to. Well, you need to, because your mom and your dad are the authority in this house. Friends, Jesus is the ultimate head of your home. Jesus wears the pants in your family. Jesus is our master. Look at verse 5. Simon says, notice that word, I have it circled. Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but by your word we will let down the nets. Notice this. First of all, this title of respect for the authority of Jesus, Master. And then he says, but at your word, because you said so, because you told me to do it, I will do it. Even though it doesn't even look like something that's possible. So here's the question today. If you're going to be a person of hope, are you going to respect Jesus' authority? Are you going to do what Jesus commands you to do just because he tells you to do it? You see, if obedience is your mindset, from this day forward, no matter how much you've failed in the past, if obedience is your mindset, there is hope for the future, regardless of your past. How will I respond to Jesus' commands? Answer that question. And to the extent that you are willing to respond to Jesus' commands, to that extent, you will have hope. Notice the second response of people of hope is this. Not only do you consider the commands of Jesus, but also consider your response to the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. Why this command, this particular command? Well, a couple of reasons. First, it's a test. Simon, I know what you're thinking. I know what the other fishermen are thinking. They're probably laughing at you. But do you recognize my authority and are you willing to obey me? That's one. But second, Jesus wants to give us an object lesson here. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, see, they obeyed. They enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, come over here and help us. There's so many fish that their boats begin to sink. See, Jesus wants to show us in a profound way the fact that success in our lives, success now, success in the future, any hope of success we have comes from the Lord. Beloved, when success happens, aren't you tempted to pat yourself on the back? Oh, it was my ability, my wisdom, my efforts. I worked hard at this. Listen, success is a child conceived in the womb of God's sovereignty. Every success in your life is a gift handed to you by the Lord. Think about it. When the walls of Jericho fell, Joshua knew who had knocked down those walls. When Simon saw those fish filling the nets, about to burst those nets, Simon knew this is a demonstration of Jesus' power over nature. This great catch of fish is a gift from the Lord. Question for you. When you understand the power of Jesus, when you see Jesus as he really is, when you understand that every blessing that flows into your life, every blessing comes from one fountain, the fountain of God's love and mercy and grace, how will you respond? I hope you'll respond with a countercultural expression of hope. Because hope is not the default setting for our culture. Simon realizes who he's talking to. Look at verse 8. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That word Lord describes the God who is there, the God who exercises total control, absolute, unquestioned authority over everything in heaven and earth and under the earth and under the sea. Simon's response, dear friends, is a response we see in the Bible. Every single time Someone has a face-to-face encounter with God. The prophet Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His first response wasn't, "Cool." No, his first response was, "Woe is me. I am undone." Job 42, "I have heard you. Now I see you, Lord, and I repent in dust and ashes." Revelation 1, half-brother of Jesus, John, sees Jesus in all his resurrected glory. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." So let me ask you, when did you last see Jesus? We were in a small group. I'd just go around the room and ask. Well, here's the answer to it. Last time you saw Jesus was the last time you opened your Bible. That's today. What we just read and heard is a window through which we see Jesus. And every time you open your Bible, every time you hear the Bible taught, you see Jesus. You see Jesus in His grace and mercy and love. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the grace and mercy and love of Jesus, you wouldn't even be here this morning. So when we see Jesus as He is, then we become acutely aware of how sinful and how weak and how small and how often we fall short of God's glory, that we don't even deserve to be in God's presence. You notice that was so interesting. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." I don't even deserve to be in your presence. When was the last time, friends, you were so aware of God's grace in Jesus Christ that you were humbled and awed and stunned, broken and blown away by the grace of God in your life? See, according to the Bible, it's God's mercy and kindness in Christ that's designed not to puff up our chest and put a strut in our step, but to drive you to your knees, because that's where you have hope. When the Lord blesses you, the safest place to be, hear this, when the Lord blesses you, the safest place to be is on your knees, worshiping God. When we're humbled, falling at the feet of Jesus, at Jesus' feet, we find hope. See, people of hope know the past, the present, the future, all good gifts, anything we receive that's good from here on out, we need to recalibrate what we're thinking. That is from the hand of the Lord. Anything that even comes under the category of good is from the hand of the Lord. So how will you respond to Jesus' work? I hope with stunned, awestruck, humility, brokenness, and deep thanks. It's all from God through Jesus Christ. Third response is this, people of hope. Third response to Jesus, we respond to Jesus' commands. We respond to the work of Jesus, His sovereignty. But then thirdly, people of hope respond to the call of Jesus. So consider your response to the call of Jesus. Look at verse 10. "And so now James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" In other words, Simon, you're not going to be bringing fish from life to death. You're going to be catching people and bringing people from death to life. See, Jesus calls us today to do people fishing. And when it comes to people fishing, every place we go, wherever God places you this week, is a pond stocked with hungry fish. Fish hungry for the Lord. Your home is a pond. Your neighborhood is a pond. Your workplace is a pond. Your school is a pond. Wherever you go, you're to fish for people. And the bait we use is the most attractive, delicious bait. fish have ever encountered. It's the bait of hope. Friends, please understand, you have the best bait there is. It is the bait of the best story with the best hero, a hero who offers us a path of hope that leads to the best ending ever to your story. How can you get any better than that? The best hero, the best path of hope, the best ending. Jesus says, you've got this story. Now go fish. There's only one hero who guarantees hope to us, and that is Jesus. Notice the response, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, please catch the import of this. Just look at this last phrase. They left some things and followed him. No. What did they leave? Everything. And they followed him. That Greek word for followed is a word that signifies the deepest attachment possible. In other words, people of hope respond to the call of Jesus by becoming more attached to Jesus than anything or anyone else. See, Jesus is calling you today to that place where nothing is more important than Jesus is. Meaning what? First of all, will you attach yourself to Jesus in repentance and faith? If you haven't exercised repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. You may not have another day. But also, you will be more attached to Jesus than you are to your own comfort, to your own desires and abilities, to your own way of doing things. I ask you, look at your lifestyle. Look at the direction of your life, the path you're taking through this world. Are you walking with Jesus, or are you going in the opposite direction? Every one of us in some area of our lives is going to have to change direction in order to follow Jesus. There's some area of your life where you need to make a U-turn and become more attached to Jesus than you are to whatever you're attached to. Now, let me put it this way. If you look at that verse, it's obvious. You can't stay in your boat and follow Jesus at the same time. You can't do it. This is a radical call, 24/7 commitment to Christ. But it is a call through which we demonstrate to the world that we have found the only hope there is in this life and the life to come. Our hope is in the Lord. So I ask you today, what is your hope potential? It depends. You see, it depends on how we respond to the commands of Jesus. The more obedient we are, the more hopeful we'll be. It depends on how you respond to the work of Jesus in your life. How focused are you on Jesus' sovereignty, His gifts to you? Everything's a gift. And it depends on your call to follow Him. See, Jesus has placed you in a pond. He says, go fishing. You have the bait you need. Go do it. I want you to realize before you leave is this. Even if you walk out of this building and do nothing, your non-response response is a response to Jesus. It's a negative response. Don't do that. You want hope? Respond in a positive way to Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are not living in a time of great hope. And there's a reason for that. It is because we are not living in a place where people are responding to the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They want to live this life of deciding for themselves what is right and wrong. They don't like Our culture doesn't like categories. We like to be all fluid about everything. Lord, help us to realize that to give up the commands of Jesus Christ is to give up hope. Lord, help us to respond to the work of Jesus in our lives. Help us to realize we have accomplished nothing. Any accomplishments we have is because of your blessings in our lives. And Lord, help us to respond with hope in the calling we have to present to others the best, most hopeful story there ever has been. And that is the old story of Jesus and his love and grace and mercy, the story that gives hope. Lord, help us to respond. We're going to respond. Help us to respond positively to Jesus, because that is where we find hope. And Lord, help us to praise you for all that you do in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.